The grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Tonight we have technically just three words, but I'm going to read all of verse 12 in John chapter 18. Then the detachment of soldiers with its commander and the Jewish officials arrested Jesus. They bound him. In Christ Jesus, fellow redeemed. Our sermon series this year is entitled The Crucial Hours. Key word there is crucial. Not just that it's, worth mentioning. Not even that it's, kind of important. Not even just very important. Maybe another more familiar word that we oftentimes use is critical. Then we're getting a little bit closer to what crucial means. Critical means it's something that you really ought to pay attention to. This is something worth noting. There's an urgency and a seriousness to it. But when you get to the word crucial, that's a word that calls to mind something that is absolutely essential, vital, so urgent, so important that everything else has to be put aside. Nothing else can interfere with this because this is top priority. Just like everything else in life. Oh, no. Everything else besides this is the most important. So then after hearing the words that I read to you tonight, John 18, verse 12, especially those last three, they bound him. How does that fit with being crucial? If you've ever paid any attention at all in any Lenten season, I don't think these three words are going to hit the meter any amount in making you think this is really important. Does it? It's part of the passion history of our Lord that seems to be one that we just kind of pass over and don't pay too much attention to at all. Right? It would hardly be one that you would classify as being crucial, much less even be worth mentioning. Of course they're going to bind him, right? That's standard operating procedure. If you're dealing with a criminal, a ruffian, a ne'er-do-good, somebody who's really causing difficulty and problems, lawbreakers, undesirables, lowlifes, right? But the Son of God? Our Savior? Jesus, our Lord? Being treated as a common criminal. That's reprehensible. Unimaginable. Even to the point of being not only contemptible, but inconceivable. The absolute lowest humiliation and degradation that you can imagine. For one who ought to receive the highest honor and greatest amount of respect. But then we also could say that binding Jesus is something that would be silly, impossible, and certainly also, stop and think about it, unnecessary. Silly, first of all, in the simple fact that What did Jesus' hands ever done that would demand that they be, you know, restricted, bound together? That's, by the way, the reason for the rope. You remember that from our series a number of years ago? Why in all the world would Jesus' hands need to be bound? They were always the hands that sought to heal, to help, and to bless, right? Parents bringing little children to put his hands on them, to bless them. Using those hands to make some mud, to put on the eyes of the one who was blind, or putting the ears into the one whose ears were deaf. The things that Jesus did to provide and take care of. In fact, just moments before, this is from John 18. In verses 1 to 11, we have the account of when Jesus first encounters the ones who had come to arrest him there in the Garden of Gethsemane. And you remember what Peter did. Oh, he's going to show Jesus that he's one to keep his promise. And so he lashes out with that sword, one of the two that the disciples were able to scrounge up, you know, at the last minute. And that blunder of Peter, Jesus uses an opportunity to use his hands to heal. Well, we know that too of his Heavenly Father, don't we? Isn't it about God, his Heavenly Father, that the psalmist speaks about when he says in Psalm 145, the eyes of all look to you and you give them their food at the proper time? You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. So whether you're talking about God the Father's hands or Jesus' hands, they are always gracious, gentle, loving, providing, caring, compassionate, and healing. You certainly don't want to bind those kinds of hands, do you? And yet so often, we do. Think of the many times when the Lord has opened his hand to provide for us, and we kind of shut him out by not recognizing that he's the one who has supplied those things that we need? Or he's provided them and we fail to acknowledge him with our thanks and our praise? Or we fail to pray in the first place for things that we need, for deliverance, for healing, for providing, whatever it is, because we're going to do it ourselves, right? And then we learn the hard way that we can't always do it on our own. James talks about that too in his epistle when he says, you want something but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight, you do not have, because you do not ask God. So we fail to pray. And so bind the hands of our Lord who wants us to come to him in prayer. Or we bind those hands, maybe even feet, maybe even his mouth, when we forcefully insist that God ought not to tell me what to do. I'll do what I want, and only when I need something or have a really difficult situation, then I might call on God. Otherwise, he should stand in the corner and just be quiet. Maybe that's one of those things we ought to rethink and reassess our own attitude and approach about. Yes? So in the simple fact that these are the Lord's hands, means that certainly it would be foolish for us to bind them. And it would certainly also be ineffective and impossible. You know, I wonder, those guys that came out to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane in the middle of the night, if they had any sense of who it was that they were coming up against? Well, actually, if you read John 18, the first few verses, as I mentioned, not only did Peter lop off that ear of Malchus, that was the guy's name, but when they came to arrest Jesus, remember what happened? Jesus actually went to them and said, "Who is it you're looking for?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And then Jesus replies, "I am he." He actually offers himself to those who came to arrest him. But do you remember what happened then? They fell back and hit the ground. I wonder what happened next when they got back up and they asked again. Or Jesus asked them, "Who are you looking for?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Do you think there might have been just a little bit of fear and trepidation in their voice at that point in time? But see, that's the thing. They didn't seem to get it. They didn't seem to understand who they were asking for. And Jesus is right there in front of them. And did that amazing thing. And then even said, after Peter lopped off Malchus's ear, he says, "Put the sword away. Don't you know that if I needed it, I could call on 12 legions of angels?" And here they are, putting ropes around Jesus' hands. That's impossible. To bind the Son of God. Unless he allows it. He consents to it. And that's what makes this binding of Jesus' hands also unnecessary. Because he came to do this himself. He wanted them to take him. He offered himself to them, which doesn't seem to make any sense, does it? Why would you offer yourself to be arrested? Why would you give up your life? Well, it really shouldn't be any great surprise or wonder to us, should it? Why did Jesus do this? Again, if you've been paying any attention to any of the Lenten series and services that you've been to, you know why Jesus did this. It's because you and I could not. We could not free ourselves from the bonds that held not only our hands and our feet, but our hearts and our very lives. Sin. Satan and his temptations. And the consequence of our sins. And that is eternal death in hell. But Jesus jumped in for us, didn't he? That's in fact what his very name means. Emmanuel, remember that name back from Christmas? The name that means God with us? This is the very reason why he came to do this in the first place. To bind himself to us. And for us and for our salvation. Because we could not do it. We couldn't set ourselves free from sin and Satan and eternal death in hell. So Jesus jumped in and was bound to us, first of all, by becoming one with us, taking upon himself our human flesh and blood. And then he did it for us, so that he might bear our sin. Remember what Isaiah says, those are the most beautiful words from some of those in the Old Testament. "Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." He bore our sins to set us free from their slavery and then died our death to set us free from that as well.
As Jesus told the disciples earlier, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. But if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. And to free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. That's a stunning thought to think. The fact that Jesus came to do for us what we could not do for ourselves, and did it willingly. It wasn't necessary to bind him. He was already committed. And so he consented. But another stunning thought to think is why he did it. Because of his great love for us. That's what moved him to give himself as the ransom for many. And so on the cross, shedding his blood, giving up his life, he actually set us free, though he was bound not only by his hands as they led him away, but hands and feet upon the cross where he suffered and died. But here's the spoiler alert. It didn't end there. Easter is also coming when he burst those bonds. The bonds of death and the grave. And did it for all people. And was victorious. And he did that to set us free. Again, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. To set us free from sin, death, and hell. Satan and all that stood against us. For that final stunning thought to think tonight, so that we might serve him. As the writer of Hebrews says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. The reason Jesus set us free was to be able to serve him. The Apostle Paul says in the second letter to the Corinthians, Christ's love for us compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. We live for him, our Lord and Savior. So even when Satan's lasso of temptations tightens around us, even when this world's tricks tug and pull and cinch ever tighter, when our sinful selves seem to be strangling us with that constant plague of guilt and temptation and the old habits that we fall into them, right? Hebrews says, let us throw off everything that hinders. Why? How? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. And there's the key. Only as we continue to bind ourselves to Christ and to his word. Only as we continue to bind ourselves to the one who bound himself for us to set us free. So that in him we might then be free to live for and to serve him and one another. With that same kind of love that he loved us with. That's why he was bound, to set you and me free. Amen. Now let that peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let us pray.